Well, good morning. I think it has been a couple of years. We were just trying to figure that out this morning, but I think it probably has been a couple of years since we've been here. I think the last time we were here was after you had new carpet in. Here at the church, I don't know, it was real smelly because of the carpet, and we were meeting over in the other. It was a while back anyway. But for those of you who don't know, Warren Kidd, my wife Rosa, we are supported missionaries by Faith Baptist in what today is called West Papua, Indonesia. It was formerly Dutch New Guinea up until about 1963 when the Dutch turned it over to Indonesia. It's a little bit confusing because the island of New Guinea itself is divided into two parts. The eastern half is called Papua New Guinea. It was under Australia's governance for quite a long time, and then it was turned over to the people in New Guinea. And then the western half was called Dutch New Guinea, turned over to the Indonesians. It became West Irian, Irian Jaya. Now it's called West Papua. So it gets a little bit confusing with all these name changes, but we've been involved with a tribal group out there for over 40 years now, spent about 21, 22 years living amongst them, and then now we continue our involvement through regular visits, although that's been shut down because of the COVID situation. They won't allow us to come back into the country right now. We're hoping that will open up in the near future, so we might be able to make another trip back out. But so we've been involved in that ministry for a good number of years. Rose, of course, was involved in ministry of Bible translation and finished the New Testament in 2009, and we had the dedication in 2010, and Betty was one of our guests that was able to attend that tremendous, tremendous celebration. So we've just had a wonderful privilege of serving the Lord in cross-cultural ministry as well as ministry here at home. This morning, the message that I'm going to be sharing is not an expositional message. Normally, I like to take a passage of Scripture and teach from that passage, do an expositional type of a message, but this morning's going to be a little bit different. I've titled the message, Finding Comfort and Strength in Suffering. And I think that one of the reasons that this has been much on my heart is for a number of reasons, really. One is that there are many, many in the world today who are suffering tremendous persecution. They are suffering for their faith in Christ. We've just become involved with an organization called International Christian Response. It was founded by Richard Wurmbrandt, who spent 14 years, I think it was, in prison himself in Romania. He began this ministry as well as Voice of the Martyrs, and they serve 44 different parts of the world, nations of the world, where tremendous persecution is taking place. And so that has been a growing burden in my heart. Our church recently made the decision that the persecuted church was going to become one of our strategic focuses, and we're going to do that with ICR at this time. So we have the privilege of being a church that's going to be providing resources, hopefully, to the church in these places where it's being persecuted, but yet is bold in its witness for Jesus Christ. The other reason that I have this particular burden is because I believe that as a nation, we're moving in that direction very quickly. I don't think that there's any question in my mind that unless God does something very unexpected, that it will not be very long before we ourselves are facing persecution simply for the fact that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to a pastor just recently down in California in an interview, and it was quite enlightening, but he said toward the end of that interview, he said, it would not surprise me at all in California, it would not surprise me at all that by 2021 we are meeting in homes that we will not be able to meet as we have up to this point in church buildings. So things are changing very, very, very quickly. And my burden, the burden that God has put on my heart, is to prepare God's people for suffering. It's going to come in one way or another. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus promised us in the word that we would have troubles, and that we were going to experience suffering in some form or another. And I'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But we will experience it because we live in a fallen world. And as Christians, we're not exempt from living in from the consequences of living in a fallen world. We experience illness, we experience relational issues, we experience all kinds of things, just as the world does, as the unbeliever does. There is a huge, huge difference between the believer and the unbeliever in that, in the midst of our suffering, God is working on our behalf. He doesn't do that with the rest of the world. All things work together for good to those who are the called, who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. So God is working through the circumstances that we face in this fallen world for the purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But we're not exempt from suffering. And some of us suffer more than others, but we're all going to experience the discomfort of suffering in some form. And so my burden is to help prepare God's people not only for the inevitable normal type of suffering that we experience, whether that comes in the form of a cancer or whether it comes in the form of the loss of a loved one or you name it. We can give a long list of ways that we experience suffering. But also with this idea that there is a coming persecution, I believe, and preparing God's people to be able to handle that. So this outline, the message is going to move in this direction. Number one, I want to lay a foundation by looking a little bit more at this idea of suffering. Secondly, I want to highlight a few of the dangers that we confront in the midst of suffering. And then I've got three main points that I want to develop. The first one is that we need to find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign over our lives. Absolutely sovereign over our lives. Secondly, we find comfort in knowing that God is ever present. He's ever present with His people. Third, we find comfort in understanding God's purpose, He's all wise, He's ever present. And then understanding His purpose for suffering. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. There's just a number of about 10 points, 11 points that I want to bring out under that heading that will help us understand the reasons that we suffer as Christians. And I've heard in the past people say, well, you know, we don't understand God's reasons and, you know, we don't need to ask why. I don't think that's a biblical approach whatsoever. God wants us to understand why He's doing what He's doing in our hearts. And it's not wrong to ask why. It's a good thing to ask why. And fortunately, God gives us answers in His Word if we'll look for them. So that's my particular burden this morning. So again, just reemphasizing what I kind of focused on a moment ago, when I talk about suffering, I'm talking about everything from suffering for being a Christian, suffering persecution for my faith in Christ, to the other things that we experience in life, whether that comes through illness or whether it comes through broken relationships or you name it. All kinds of things can enter into that category of suffering. There are some dangers that we experience in suffering. And for this, I want to read a quote by one of my favorite pastor theologians, John Piper. And he says this. He says, all experiences of conflict or suffering, in whatever form they may come, have this in common. Firstly, they threaten our faith in the goodness of God. And we've probably all experienced this to one degree or another, where people are going through intense suffering, and the first thing we begin to do is question, well, if God is good, why does He allow these certain things to happen? And so we begin to question God's goodness. So firstly, they threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. So those are two very real dangers when we experience suffering in whatever form it may come. Thirdly, he goes on, there is another danger that we often don't even consider, yet is absolutely critical to the subject of suffering, and that is the addition of adding suffering to our suffering. And so I need to explain that. And for that, I'm going to quote a man by the name of Paul Tripp. I don't know if you've heard of Paul Tripp before. He's a prolific writer, very deep, and his theology is wonderful. I was reading one of his books on the subject of suffering a while back, and I think it was in the very first chapter, I read this quote. And the first time I read it, I thought, huh? I wasn't exactly sure what he meant. And I read it and reread it and reread it, and it's really a profound statement. But Tripp says this. Here's what every sufferer needs to understand. You never just suffer the thing that you are suffering. You never just suffer the thing that you are suffering, but you always also suffer the way that you're suffering that thing. Let me say that again. Why? He says, every sufferer needs to understand that you never just suffer the thing that you are suffering, but you also are always suffer the way that you are suffering that thing. And then he goes on and he says this, you and I never come to our suffering empty-handed. We always drag a bag full of experiences, expectations, assumptions, perspectives, desires, intentions, and decisions into our suffering. So our lives are shaped not just by what we suffer, but by what we bring to the suffering. What you think about yourself, about life, about God and others will profoundly impact or affect the way you think, interact with, and respond to the difficulties that come your way. Now, in my little simple mind, the way I say this is, we know what we know about God and His Christ will be a determining factor in how we respond to the inevitable struggles of life. That's basically what Tripp is saying. So if we have faulty thinking about God and His sovereignty, for example, we are going to add to our suffering. Let me give an example. In 2001, I think it was, Rosa was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, of course, we were all of a sudden confronted with cancer, and the answer to that was, of course, surgery and chemotherapy and radiation. And in that process of kind of moving down that road, we began to look at alternative options to bring that into the picture as well. And, but in the midst of all of that, one of the truths that we clung to tenaciously, really, in the midst of this, was the fact that God is absolutely sovereign in our lives. The cancer was not there by accident. It was there by divine appointment. Now, she had a friend that was diagnosed with the same thing around the same time. And when they were discussing this together, Rosa shared with her, well, where I find my hope in the midst of all of this is the fact that God is sovereign, that He has brought this into my life for a purpose, a good purpose, according to His word. She absolutely rejected that. She could not accept that. And so her approach to that cancer was very different from Rosa's approach. And a lot of the decisions he was making were decisions made out of fear. And so what we believe about God and how he's working in our lives will determine how we respond to the suffering that we are going through. I was sharing from Ephesians chapter 6 in the passage there on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And toward the end of that passage, Paul requests prayer. And I brought out the fact that in that prayer, you see him asking for boldness. He's in prison. He's chained. He says, I'm a prisoner in chains. He's asking for boldness that he might share the gospel as he ought in those circumstances. And nowhere do you see him saying, would you please pray that I will be set free from these bonds? And the reason I believe that Paul could pray that way is that he understood he was there by divine appointment. He believed in a God that was absolutely sovereign in his life. It was not a mistake that he was in prison. And so Paul's approach to his being in prison was very different from somebody that felt like this is just, you know, an unfortunate thing that's happened to me and I want to get out of here. And that's why you find Paul and Silas and others singing in prison and the tremendous impact that they had even while they were in prison through gospel ministry. So again, what we know about God will be a determining factor in how we respond to the inevitable struggles of life. And what we know and understand about why God allows suffering will determine how we respond to that suffering. So this is a foundational truth, and I just found that very, very helpful as I read that book. So as we approach this, remember that there are some things that will hinder us. One is poor theology. And I've just got to say that one of the things that I see in the church in the West, particularly today, is that we are biblically illiterate. Our churches, our body, our believers don't know the Word of God the way we should know the Word of God. We're soft in our theology, and consequently, we can be easily led astray. So poor theology. Our thoughts always precede and determine our actions. And so the theology we carry into times of suffering are incredibly important. And I mentioned in the message this morning that if you look at Paul's teaching in Ephesians, for example, the first three chapters he's laying a foundation of theology and doctrine. And then based on that theology, that doctrine that he's just taught, he talks about how we are to live. One leads to the other. And so if we're weak in our theology, if we're weak in our understanding of God, then it's going to affect us in terms of how we experience these things in life. There can be doubts about God. We have doubts about his sovereignty. There's many things about God's sovereignty I don't understand. But you know what? I've gotten to a place where that doesn't bother me a whole lot. Because if I could explain my God, he's probably not very big. God is so much bigger than our little finite minds can comprehend. We're not able to dot all the I's, and there's a lot there about his sovereignty that I don't understand. But I do believe he's absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. We might doubt his power. Well, I've prayed for healing. Why am I not healed? Or his wisdom. Doubts about God can come into our minds. Or there can be unrealistic expectations. The expectation that what is will always be. Wow, we've got slapped alongside the face on that one, haven't we? Our world has changed just like that. And I'll tell you what, I don't think we're going back to what we consider normal. I really don't. And I think God is calling upon the church to make an adjustment to something that's going to look very, very different coming down the road. So unrealistic expectations about what will always be. We tend not to take seriously the dramatic brokenness of this world that we live in. And if anything, the last few months has heightened or highlighted in my own thinking, in my wife's thinking, is just the corruption of man's heart, the depravity of man's heart. And we really are, I believe, in a Romans 1 scenario where we are just spiraling down, down, down at warp speed today. We live in a very, very broken world. So we're going to face suffering. We're going to have these hardships. They'll come in different ways. Our faith will be tested. But we do know that God is always at work for the good of his people. And we'll look at that. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you, let's look at it right now. I want you to turn, well, just a minute. I want to start my points, and then I'm going to come to this passage, but I think I'll just wait for a moment. The first point is this. We find comfort in knowing God is sovereign over our suffering. Okay. A.W. Pink wrote a book on the sovereignty of God, and he said this. He says, "We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one, no earthly king, no government, can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou?" To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleased him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. And that's in A.W. Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, in chapter 1. So God is absolutely sovereign. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. This is an awesome, awesome passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. And the whole chapter is just magnificent. It's just a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And the whole passage is sandwiched between two really great truths. So, for example, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says of the believer, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation." No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And then at the end of the chapter, he says there is no separation. Absolutely no separation. Nothing will separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 28, he says, and you all are familiar with this verse, I'm sure, "And we know," and hopefully you know, "that God causes all things, the good, the bad, the ugly. He causes all things to work together for good." So he is absolutely ultimate and sovereign over the all things. And he says he causes them to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God in his sovereignty is working out a purpose in our lives. And he is taking everything that comes into our life, whatever that may be, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's using it to bring about his purpose. And in verse 29, he tells us what that purpose is. He says, for whom he foreknew, in other words, that could be translated, for whom he set his affection upon, this unique choosing affection, he predestined, or he determined beforehand, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren, or that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he might be the exalted one. So God's purpose in working all things together is the purpose of conforming you progressively into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We call that sanctification. So God is at work in sovereign grace, conforming you to the image of his Son. And the reason he's doing that is so that day by day, you will more and more fulfill the purpose for which you were created, which is to reflect the glory of God. And we reflect the glory of God by becoming like his Son, Jesus Christ. God is absolutely committed to that. In total sovereignty, he is absolutely committed to that. That's not true of the unbeliever. This is true of those who love God, to those who have been called effectually into this relationship with him. So God is absolutely sovereign, and to understand that sovereignty, as Paul did, to understand that I am in these chains by divine appointment. This was not an accident. This was a divine appointment. Will give you a very different perspective on that suffering than you would have if you did not believe in the sovereignty of God and that this was just unfortunate circumstances. And that's what Paul Tripp is talking about here. We add to our suffering by what we believe or don't believe. So, number one is the truth of God's sovereignty. When we begin to understand that sovereignty, rest in that sovereignty. When we were out in Papua, again, sovereignty was something that we just clung to over and over and over. Every time we got into an airplane to fly out or to fly in, we were resting in God's sovereignty. We got into some really, really, really scary situations. And it was God's sovereignty that enabled us after those situations to get back in a plane and fly again. So there's so many ways that God's sovereignty should impact our life, our everyday life, just realizing that he is in control. And listen, there's nothing happening in our world today that is outside of his control. There's no plan B that he's had to move to. Matter of fact, one of the things that Rose and I have been really blessed by here in the last month or so, I guess, maybe 2 months, is the fact that so many of the things that are happening today are prophesied in the scriptures. And we're living at a time where we're seeing these things come together, which if you hold to a theology that I hold to on eschatology, it means we're going to be out of here before too long. And I really believe that. God's sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over it all. And so if I understand that, then it's going to impact the way I respond to all this nonsense that's going on out there that causes us to shake our head and say, what in the world are we doing? Secondly, we find comfort in the midst of suffering, knowing that God is ever present. over and over in Scripture when God's children or the whole community of God's children face something hard, new, difficult, or overwhelming, God would assure them with a promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's hundreds of verses in the Scriptures where God talks about not fearing because I am with you. Don't fear because I am with you. Psalm 46, 1-3. This is a precious psalm. And the Lord just really challenged my heart with this psalm. A couple of years ago, maybe, my colleague was leading a devotional and he read from this psalm and it just really caught my attention. And listen to what it says. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, in light of the fact that he is a very ready help in trouble, we will not fear. Though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake at the swelling pride, we will not fear. Because he is our refuge, he's our strength, and he is a ready help. He's right there. He's present with us. Psalm 139, one that we've gone to many times for encouragement and help, is a beautiful psalm. And it begins speaking of God's omniscience. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar off. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O God, thou dost know it. And then listen to this. Thou hast enclosed me. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. God goes before us. He follows behind us. He has his hands upon us. And Psalm 125 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so thou, you have surrounded me with your presence. We're encased in the presence of God himself. One of the places we see this very dramatically is with Job. Remember Job and chapter 1, and Satan goes into the presence of God, something I don't understand. And it was God who initiated the conversation with Job. And he says, huh? Or with Satan, yeah, excuse me. This is why my wife is always helpful here. She is a helpmeet, you know. So he strikes up this conversation with Satan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan answered him and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Thou hast made a hedge about him and his head, house, and all that he has on every side. What is the implication? The implication is, I can't touch him. I can't touch him. You have a hedge around him. And that's true of every one of us. And unless God opens the hedge, Satan can't touch us. But if he opens the hedge, he's got a purpose, a good purpose. And we're going to see some of those purposes in just a moment. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The most that man can do to us is kill us. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do you beat that? Third, we find comfort knowing that God is all wise. God knows when to open the hedge, when to close the hedge. A passage of scripture that is one of my favorites with this respect is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and my translation says, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may grow. If necessary. Well, who determines that? God does. He determines that. Fourth, we find comfort understanding that God's purpose for suffering, and that's Romans 8:28. We've already jumped over there and done that. So let me list now some of the things that God accomplishes through sufferings, or some of the things that he allows us to suffering. One of them is to lead us into deeper dependency upon God. That's one of the reasons that he brings us about. I'm just going to go through this pretty quickly. You can write down the references and look at them later on if you would like. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul wrote, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So part of the purpose that God allowed Paul to experience what he was experiencing, and make no mistake, God was sovereign over that, was to push Paul toward this dependency in God rather than himself. Secondly, God allows suffering to develop a greater capacity for ministry to others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." So when we go through struggles, whether it be cancer, whatever it is, God is working in our lives. He is the God of comfort. And he works in our lives, and he wants us to take what we're learning through that comfort that he gives to us, and share it with those around us that are going through the same kinds of things. It's to prepare us for ministry in the lives of other people. It's one of the reasons that God allows us. It's building us up. It's preparing us for ministry. And I don't know about you, but it makes a big difference if you're talking to somebody who they may know the truth from the Word, but they've never experienced it, and somebody that knows the Word and has been there and experienced it, and they can speak to you from experience. It makes a big difference. And so God allows us to go through these things to equip us to be ministers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Third, to develop a greater endurance in our spiritual lives. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so God allows these things to come into our lives to build this endurance. Hebrews chapter 10. You can flip there if you would like to. Hebrews chapter 10. This was a church that was going through tremendous persecution and suffering. In verse 32, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, when after you first came to Christ, you endured what he calls a great conflict of suffering." He says, "Partly by being made a spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." So, in other words, there were those who had been imprisoned. There were those, and by the way, when they were in prison, the only way they could be cared for is if somebody from outside brought food to them and could care for them. So other Christians would put themselves in danger. going to these prisons. They were willing to do that, put their life on the line, so to speak. And so he says, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then he says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming, the Lord Jesus, he who is coming will come. He will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Folks, it's coming. This could be written about us down the road. And we don't prepare in the midst of the battle. We prepare beforehand through the Word of God. Four, to keep us from spiritual pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're familiar with this passage. Apostle Paul writes, but, because he'd just been given this vision, he had this experience of heaven, and it says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So God allowed this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. It was some kind of physical ailment. Some people say it was his eyes. He had bad eyes or bad infections in his eyes. Some say it was malaria. We don't know. But it was something that was a real burden. What is interesting is, again, he prayed three times. He sought the Lord for healing. And the Lord said no. And the reason was to keep him from pride. So God will bring these things into our life to keep us from pride. Five, to increase the joy of our experience of reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart. And one of the great dangers in the Christian life is to lose heart and to give up. But he says, we don't lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, and the older I get, the more I understand what he's saying here. The outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. That's sanctification. For our momentary light affliction. So whatever it is that we go through here on planet Earth, Paul describes as a momentary light affliction in comparison to what we will receive in glory. And so he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing. It's producing something. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Number six, God will allow suffering to awaken others out of their indifference and to make them bolder in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 4, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he writes and he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. How can that be? You are free out there, Paul. Now you're in bondage. You've got chains. You're in this prison. You're not free to go out and share the gospel. He says it has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel so that in my imprisonment, in this divine appointment that God has given me, in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers and sisters, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So not only was he preaching to the Romans that were watching him or guarding him in prison, and that there were those that were coming to Christ, and it was spreading, so that it had an impact on the Praetorian Guard, but it also encouraged the believers that were outside of prison that, wow, Paul's bold in prison, let's be bold out here, and it encouraged their hearts. 7, to provide us with opportunities to exalt the grace of God. This is huge. To provide us with opportunities to exalt the grace of God. And I get this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. And I missed this for a long time in my study of Ephesians. But he starts off and he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived under the influence of the world, the flesh, the devil. And then it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. Made us alive. I mean, God did this in sovereignty. One of the ways I like to put this is that you did not come to faith in Christ and experience transformation or new life. God gave you new life and you exercise faith. God is sovereign in our salvation. And so you step back from all of that and you say, whoa, what's the purpose in all of this? And he tells us in verse 7, so that, or in order that, in the ages to come, he might show, and that word show could be translated or put on display, the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so one of the things that we've come to understand is that every circumstance that God allows into our life, again, whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly, is giving us an opportunity as a child of God to respond in such a way that God's grace, his glory, is put upon display. It's not about us, it's about him. And that's what our life is to reflect. And so these struggles that we go through are opportunities to exalt the grace of God, because it's his enabling grace that gives us the ability to keep on keeping on in the midst of the struggles and the hardships that are an inevitable part of this life that we live. 8, the reposition of troops or soldiers into the places that they would not otherwise have gone. We see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The apostles, the Christians, were pretty much limiting themselves to Jerusalem. God had a much bigger plan to see the gospel spread throughout the world, beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But they weren't moving out, and so it says, now Paul approved of putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. It began with the persecution of the church. Was God in that? Absolutely, he was in it. And if persecution comes our way, it is because God is in it. He's got purpose in it. 9, to magnify the power of Christ in our weakness. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul wrote, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. That's when he prayed, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And this is how God's grace is put on display. So Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me? Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. I will embrace the thorn in the flesh. I will embrace it. Because he understood what God is doing through it. 9 is to magnify the power. Oh, excuse me, I read that one. 10 is to magnify the sufficiency and surpassing value of Christ over all worldly comforts and pleasures. Let me read that again. To magnify the sufficiency, to magnify the sufficiency and surpassing value of Christ over all worldly comforts and pleasures. Philippians 1, 9 to 23. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. And so Paul saw the supremacy of Christ, the wonder of Christ and who he is. It overshadowed everything about this earth. And it was a driving thing in his life. And that's why he could say, for me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. Because then I'll just be right in the midst of his presence. I'll be right there with him. And if we can't say, in all honesty, if we can't say, for me to live is Christ, my life is Christ, we can't say then, for me to die is gain. Because then death is separation from the thing that is first place in my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Another way he put it was, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's through the cross, through Christ, seeing Christ as he is. Philippians 3, 4 to 11, Paul writes this. He says, for anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as mere rubbish or dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So God in sovereign grace is at work in our lives continually. Let me read Tripp one more time. Tripp says, what every sufferer needs to understand is you will never just suffer the thing that you are suffering. You will always suffer the way you are suffering that thing. You and I never come to our suffering empty-handed. We always drag a bag full of expectations, experiences, assumptions, perspectives, desires, intentions, and decisions into our suffering. So our lives are shaped not just by what we suffer, but by what we bring to our suffering. What you think about yourself, life, God, others will profoundly affect the way you think, interact with, and respond to the difficulties that come your way. God is at work in our lives. He's sovereign in our lives. He's acting in wisdom. He's acting in power in our lives. I conclude with this quote. Again from John Piper. He says, all suffering, listen to this carefully, all suffering is owing to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. God subjected the world to futility because of that disobedience. We see that in Romans 8:20. So, in one sense, all suffering is judgment. But, since Christ bore our judgment, that is not what suffering is for us who believe. For us, the groanings of suffering have become the labor pains of a new creation. The diseases or the sufferings in whatever form we still bear are not a curse. They have been transformed by the cross from a punitive pathway to hell into a purifying pathway to heaven. We are not cursed, as hard as it is to feel this. We believe that God is not withholding good. God is doing good. So I don't know what your suffering is. I know that we all go through suffering of some kind or another. I think that there's more ahead of us, much more ahead of us in terms of real persecution. But what do we believe about God? What do we believe about His sovereignty, His wisdom, His power? What do we believe about His purposes for allowing us to go through the things that we go through? Can we take these things and embrace them because we know that they are by divine appointment? All that impacts on how we will respond to the things that God is bringing into our lives. But to know that it's all for good, that it's all conforming us to the image of His Son for His glory, ought to be a great encouragement to our hearts. Father, I just close this now and leave the outcome of these words as study to You. Lord, I ask that You would be at work in the heart of Your people. You know each individual here. You know exactly what they are going through in terms of suffering and what form that suffering is. And You know exactly at this moment what they need to be encouraged and to be strengthened in their walk. You know what it is that You're trying to or wanting to bring about in their life in terms of maturing them and growing them in their faith and endurance and steadfastness. And so I just ask that through Your Spirit, Lord, You will take these words, that You will use them both to challenge and to encourage, and give You praise and thanks for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.